Some of you will know of the life of Sergeant York. He was an American soldier who fought in the First World War, the Great War. Sergeant York, Alvin York, as he was known to his friends and others in the village in which he grew up, grew up as a wild and reckless young man. He enjoyed alcohol to its extreme, and he was known in the community as a leader of the drunkards. And yet in a powerful way, the Lord intervened in his life and saved him. And a radical transformation took place in the life of this young man. And in his course of reading the scriptures, he read such statements as we find in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. You shall not murder, or you shall not kill. And this got Alvin York to thinking, and he became convinced that pacifism was the right way to live, and that it was wrong to kill under any circumstances. And then, of course, the war came along. So came the drafting. And Alvin York was called to arms, to fight for the United States of America. And, of course, he had a great dilemma here. He couldn't disregard this call to service. He would have been imprisoned had he refused to go. And yet, he didn't want to go. He didn't want to be involved in killing of any kind. In the end, he went to his training, and he excelled there, both as a leader of other men and also in his rifle skills, because one of the things about this young man was that he was a natural shot. No one in the community came close to equaling him, his accuracy with a rifle. And during the course of this training, he fought over this issue of whether or not it was right for him to go to war. In the end, he concluded that he must go to war, though he hadn't entirely resolved in his mind whether or not it was right for him to kill. And off he went to the trenches of Europe. And on one day there, he made a name for himself. For on that day, he single-handedly captured about 130 German soldiers. But in the process of doing so, he had to kill about 24 or 26. What caused Alvin York to do that? Well, as he himself told his commanding officers, as he was there fighting in the trenches, seeking to help his comrades, he witnessed all the killing that was going on around him, saw his own friends being shot to death and blown up by cannon fire. And he realized that by killing a few, he could save hundreds. Alvin York came to the conclusion that on occasions it was right, it was permissible to take life. Now we've come to the sixth commandment in our series on the law of God, and particularly on the Ten Commandments. This sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And the first thing I want us to note is that this commandment is not outlawing all forms of killing. Some translations of the Bible say you shall not kill, but that's not actually what the Hebrew of the Old Testament says. The Hebrew uses a number of words to express the idea of killing. But the word that is used here in this sixth commandment is only and ever used of killing a human being, of murdering a human being, of premeditated murder, of taking a life unlawfully. And so we see that there are five forms of killing that are not outlawed by this commandment. They are permissible. They're okay. One of them no longer applies to us. That is that animals can be killed for religious sacrifice. Now, we no longer do that. And the reason we no longer do it is because Christ himself has fulfilled all the sacrifices that were required in the Old Testament, all the blood sacrifices that were required there. Christ has fulfilled those. He is the final sacrifice. He gave his life once for all. There are no more sacrifices for us to make. But the Jews were. They were not only allowed to sacrifice, but they were required to sacrifice. And we could give very many examples of that. But that great example that we have of the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, in verses 5 and 6, he says, the Lord says to the people of Israel, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And the Hebrew word that underlies our English word kill there is a word that is always used of sacrifice. Animals killed in sacrifice. That's permissible. It was right. It was required of the Hebrews to kill for sacrifice, for giving sacrifice to the Lord God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, in the context of talking about the sacrifices of the Old Testament, says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of sins. If these Hebrews had understood the sixth commandment to mean that they were not to take any life whatsoever under any circumstances, then they could not have fulfilled the requirements of God's law that freed them from the guilt of their sins. And of course, Jesus Christ had to be killed. Now, his death was both lawful and unlawful. It was required for us for the remission of our sins, but it was wrong for those who killed him to have killed him in the way that they did. And they were guilty of murder. But without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, whether it was the sacrifices of the Old Testament or the great sacrifice, the sacrifice that all of those other sacrifices pointed towards, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave his life as a sacrifice. We shall see later that suicide is wrong, but what Jesus did was not wrong. He gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So that's the first thing. The first form of killing which is permissible is that animals, under the Old Testament laws and requirements, before the coming of Christ, before his sacrifice, animals could be killed for religious sacrifice. Another form of killing that was permissible was that animals could be killed for food and for clothing. And that is still true for today. The very first instance of death in the Bible is of God himself taking animals and killing them in order to clothe the first man and woman. In Genesis chapter 3, we're told in verse 21, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. We're not told a great deal of detail, but we know that much, that God clothed them with animal skins, that their nakedness could be covered. Clothing made from animal skins is permissible to kill for clothing. And of course, to kill for food is also permissible. Before the flood, it wasn't allowed. They were vegetarians, it seems. But in Genesis chapter 9, in God's covenant with Noah and his promise not to flood the world again and so on, he also gives instructions regarding the future and what could and could not be eaten. We're told in chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's the instruction that was given to Adam and Eve. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. So, whereas previously God had instructed Adam and Eve that they could eat of any of the herbs, any of the trees of the garden in which he had placed them, except for that one tree, now he's saying that the animals are like the green herbs, that they are permissible for food. They're allowed to be eaten. Goes on to instruct them that they're not to eat it with the blood still running in its veins, so to speak. So it's to be drained of the blood. They were allowed to eat the meat, though. And then, of course, later on, God gives instructions as to animals that were clean and unclean. And as people have studied those instructions, it's become clear that those instructions were not some arbitrary command that God had given to the people of Israel, but that there were good health reasons why God forbade eating certain animals and allowed the consumption of others. But we see then in the scriptures that animals may be killed for food and for clothing, as well as being killed for religious sacrifice. Paul, in his letter, tells the church that there shouldn't be division over the eating of meats or not. It's permissible to be a vegetarian if that's the way you want to go. If that's the lifestyle that you choose, then fine. But don't argue it from the sixth commandment. It's not there. God has given us the animals for food. And to set ourselves up against God and to say that we're wiser than God is, of course, wrong. We can choose to eat. We can choose not to eat. God has given us that freedom. The third form of killing that is permissible in the scriptures is that animals may be killed in the management of the earth's resources. Now, we're not given any direct examples of that I'm aware of in the scriptures. Neither are we given any specific instructions. But when God told Adam and Eve and told Noah that the whole earth was theirs to manage, then it must have included this, the legitimate culling of certain species to manage their numbers. We don't want to have infestations of rats. We kill them off to preserve ourselves and other animals. Is what the Southland farmers did, was it wrong? Well, they may have gone about it in not exactly the legal way, but the culling of all those rabbits that were proliferating and causing so much destruction, it was the right management of the earth's resources. It comes under that commandment that was given to our first parents, that all the creatures were given into their hands for them to manage. And so we can glean from that this fact that it is permissible to kill animals for the management of the earth's resources. Fourthly, life may be taken in punishment of certain crimes. Now, notice that I've changed from saying animals may be killed to saying that life may be taken. The Old Testament has some interesting examples of things like oxen who with their horns may kill someone and their life being forfeit as a result. But also we have examples in the Old Testament and instruction in the New Testament concerning capital punishment. Is it right? Is it wrong? Well, these are arguments that are debated by all sorts of people. But in the scriptures, you'd be hard-pressed to maintain an argument that the taking of life for the punishment of certain crimes was wrong. Certainly to the Jews, to the Israelites of the Old Testament, it was a requirement. There are certain instructions that are given where they are told, in these circumstances, that man, that woman has forfeit their life. They must be put to death. Some of them are things that we would say were rather extreme. If a child curses their father or mother, he shall be put to death. Well, we may think that's extreme, but that was God's instruction, and there are many other examples like them. In Genesis chapter 9, in that same group of instructions that were being given to Noah following the flood, following his instructions that he was allowed to eat meat, he was told that a man's life was not to be taken. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of a man. That there was to be this punishment. Whoever shed man's blood, by man, his blood shall be shed. And then in Exodus 21, immediately after these Ten Commandments are given, in 21 and verse 12 we're told, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. What of the New Testament? Well, again, there's no specific direct instruction in the same way as was given to the Israelites in the Old Testament. But in Romans chapter 13 and in verse 4 there, we're told when Paul is arguing for submission to governments, he says, for the government is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And commentators argue that this phrase, that he does not bear the sword in vain, is one reference to the argument for capital punishment, that it was an ongoing thing, that under certain circumstances, the life of a man was forfeit. So life may be taken in the punishment of certain crimes. And then fifthly, life may be taken in the course of just warfare. Now this was Alvin York's difficulty. Could he, with a good conscience, go to Europe on behalf of the United States of America and fight and kill on the battlefield? Was it right for him to do that? Well, a fascinating question and answer session takes place as recorded by Luke in Luke chapter 3. A number of people come to John and ask him for instructions as to what they should do and what they shouldn't do. He's been preaching to the people. And some of the people, we're told in Luke chapter 3, verse 10, some of the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. So Luke's telling them how they ought to behave towards one another. That he who's been blessed with an abundance is to share of that abundance with him who lacks. Then in verse 12, then tax collectors also came to be baptized, and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. It was the habit of tax collectors to add on to what the Roman governor required as a tax, and to line their own pockets with this extra tax that they place on the people for their own selfish ends. And John says to them, collect no more than what is proportioned, appointed for you. Likewise, we're told in verse 14, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Stop fighting." No, he says to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." The phrase there, intimidate, in the Greek, literally means to be overbearing with someone, to extort money from someone. Be content with your wages. Don't use your position as a warrior to imitate people, to intimidate people to give you money for their protection. Not a word about not going into battle. Not a word about leaving the Roman army and settling down and being good citizens. John assumes that they can be good citizens while in the Roman army, while fighting for the Romans, while taking life. Life may be taken in the course of just warfare. I think it's important to emphasize that we're not to uphold all war. We're not to support our government in all kinds of warfare. It must be reasonable warfare. Alvin York would have had no difficulty with understanding the issues at stake in the First World War. Those soldiers who fought in the Second World War, the same thing there. The Falklands War, which the British fought in the early 80s. The Gulf War, where one nation has attacked another nation completely unprovoked and is forcing them into a different way of life under a different rulership than they've had previously. Such acts of aggression can rightly be repelled. And the taking of life under such circumstances in the course of a just warfare is not ruled out by this sixth commandment. So there are five forms of killing which are permissible. Now we move on to what is not permissible. What is prohibited by this sixth commandment? What forms of killing are not allowed by this? What is wrong? And here we can see four forms of murder which are prohibited. Remember that the Hebrew word underlying the commandment here is one that always refers to acts of murder, the taking of a life, taking of a man's life or a woman's life, the life of a boy or a girl. And firstly, we see that premeditated murder is wrong. And that is most clearly demonstrated in Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 and 14. In Exodus 21, verse 12, we're told, "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death." And in verse 14, we're told, "If a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." Premeditated murder is ruled out. It is not allowed. It is wrong. It is prohibited. No forethought is to go into the killing of someone. We'll see in a moment that accidental death is given concession for in God's word. But premeditated